Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 through 25. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending the nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with the divers of the disease and the torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy Sabbath, and it is truly a blessing and a joy to be here with each and every one of you today. And I'm not just saying that as a repetitive, formal beginning of sharing the word of the Lord, but it's truly from the heart. I have a small testimony to start off with today. Actually, I didn't even plan on giving it, but this past week with my mother, and then basically the week before, I had both of my parents in the hospital for basically a week. My father, a couple weeks ago, with blood clot and a little bit of heart rhythm issue, which the Lord's still healing him of. It's not cleared yet, but he is home. Praise be to God. And then this past week, my mother had an abscess in her gums that was so bad that she actually had to be hospitalized for 5 days. But then again, just last night, she had some chest pains and stuff like that. It ended up being just indigestion, but we didn't know about this until about 4 in the morning. So it was a nice, interesting evening in Worcester last night, but I am thankful to God because not only did he return me home to Brimfield, which my family just moved there about a month ago, praise God, or a few weeks, actually. But he got me not only home safely, but actually returned us here this morning to be with each and every one of you. So I am definitely thankful to my brethren up here who are ready and willing to stand up and deliver a message. Mr. Williams, however, God had other plans, but I appreciate you being willing, being ready. And I just would like to begin today's message with a prayer, because we're going to look at discipleship today. And I pray it's in a way that we have not looked at it before. And if we had looked at it in this way, may it be a reexamination and a renewal of commitment to follow Christ and his totality of character, his totality of his personage, and who the Son of God was, is, and forever will be. The embodiment of God, which is love. Amen? Let us pray. Oh, our loving Father, it is an extreme privilege and pleasure and honor to be here today on this Sabbath day that you, our Father, set apart. Though we are sinners, you have called us to be more. You have given us the robe of righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is victorious on Calvary and will be victorious forevermore, the name which every knee shall bow. You have declared that we be sons and daughters, priests and priestess, co-heirs with Christ, and for that all we can say is, Glory be the Lord. Alleluia and amen. Father God, open our hearts, open our minds, teach us. Teach us straight from the word. May we see what it means to be a disciple. We praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, a couple questions I have for you today. Firstly, what are disciples? This is a word that we've heard uttered over and over and over again. It may have lost its original intent in context. What are disciples? Would you leave everything and everyone and all your ambitions and desires and plans if Christ was physically here today and he said, come, follow me? Are we trying to be like Christ in every day, in every second, in every action, in every thought? Are we dedicating the totality of our talents and gifts that the Lord has given us to him? Like the disciples who left everything they knew, their community, which was their identity, unlike in America today or in a Western society where our identity is the individual, not for all, but as a cultural norm. But for the disciples, that wasn't the case. Their identity was in the community. Their identity was God. But they were willing to leave that and follow Christ, trusting him completely, foregoing all earthly sustenance, leaving their crafts. They trusted him completely and followed him. Are you willing to do the same? Why did Jesus, and this is a good question, choose those disciples where he did and in the way in which he did it? Today we will explore that briefly, how he chose them. And I pray through the enlightenment of the Spirit of God we'll understand why. But before we begin, there are some who are in the sanctuary today that the themes that we're going to cover are going to sound familiar. And again, I can only praise God because for over a year now, I've been a privilege to be a part of a Bible study group on Fridays. And my sister that's sitting in the crowd, I'll leave her nameless just to be polite, but she offered her home for over a year and we would meet. And you wouldn't even know that last night we literally had 27 believers in that home covering the same subject. This message today wasn't planned by me. I had something else, but God said, no, trust me and obey me, go somewhere else. So if you saw a different scripture reading and a different closing song, I ask for your forgiveness, but God said we're going to do something else. And for those of you who heard this already, you see, when we learn, right, there's shallow learning at the surface level, but then there's deep learning. If you want to learn more, you need to focus on less. So even if you're familiar with what we're about to discuss, it's an opportunity for God to take you even deeper than you were last time. Because there's never a moment wasted with God. Each moment you're investing, you're sowing, you're building up for what's going to come. And then the harvest comes. So I just pray that God will give us a spiritual harvest as we look at discipleship. So Christ, we know where he was born, right? He was born in what we call the Middle East. You know, we think of names commonly of Judea, Samaria, Galilee. He was born where? In Bethlehem. But some would say via Egypt, right? Because they had to flee quickly due to Herod wanting to annihilate the promised Messiah. But praise God, he wasn't successful, was he? And then he ended up in a place called Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth from the Bible? See, many would say that what? Nothing good comes from where? Nazareth. Nothing good. What would he know? Because he's a Nazarene. He's from Nazareth. What would he possibly know that we, for example, the learned Pharisees, how does he know what the law teaches that we don't know? But back then, most of the decisions that you made, how your life would turn out, depended on where you were from and who your family was. You know, as children, you didn't just grow up and say, oh, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm going to do this. It all had to do with your community and where God placed you. That was it. So when Jesus chose his disciples, the place that he decided to go was very important. So when I say seek, this is very interesting because the normal way that one would become a disciple and choose a rabbi, the rabbi didn't search after disciples. The disciples sought the rabbi. And Jesus didn't do it this way at all. A little bit later, we're going to look at that with a little more clarity. So Jesus focused his search for disciples in a particular area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. What do we know about the towns and the villages of that area? Well, I'll tell you one thing that is often overlooked. There were great cities there. Scythopolis is one, for example. It was a great, renowned Greek city that had gymnasiums, amphitheaters, the fullness of the Greco-Roman civilization, all the amenities that the city has to offer, institutions of learning and philosophy and intelligence, and the great forums and marketplaces. But did Christ go there to look for followers? No. He didn't go to the place that was renowned for education and sophistication and philosophy. He went somewhere else, the smaller fishing towns, like Bethesda, Capernaum. What do we know about the people from fishing towns? And these ones in particular, they were very hard workers, and they were known for being very religious, devout unto God. See, their lives revolved around the synagogue and the truths that God revealed to them. They studied and read and memorized much of the Torah by heart, the first five books of the Bible. So, for example, he focused on a small town of Bethesda. It was a small town, maybe 600 to 800 people. And the families would live together. Now, when I say families, I'm talking about 100 people, extended family. That's probably not so common anymore. But can you imagine that mindset that would develop, that you're with this small community, you're living with your family, everything becomes about the needs of the what? The community. Because when you're looking to feed and sustain 100, doesn't that take much more of a group effort, a collective effort? So the question is, who would have thought that the people that would change the world would come from a simple place like this? Think of the mission that the apostles had. They had to testify of Christ, him crucified and risen, to a world that believed in nothing like that, the pagan Roman world. And this message was foolish to the Jews, for the cross was truly a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, who were so intelligent and wise, it was foolish. But Christ chose these individuals for that task. What has he chosen for you to do? See, so these quote-unquote nobodies, these uneducated individuals by the estimation of the learned world, who became the heroes which we talk about, the witnesses of faith, the martyrs of the New Testament that set the world on fire 2,000 years ago, they were Christ's best friends. They were the ones that would change the world and die for the cause. You see, some of these disciples came from this village, from this one place, have five names to share: Peter, Andrew, Philip, John, James. Those are some heavy hitters, wouldn't you say? They came from nothing. Simplicity. Educated by God. But so the question stands, if Christ sought and chose them, what was the norm? In that day, in that era, what did it take to be a disciple, and how would you become one? That's a valid question, isn't it? You see, according to the rabbis, looking at these five great disciples, according to the rabbis, these five individuals didn't have what it took to be disciples. Because if they did, they wouldn't have been fishermen. They wouldn't have been in the countryside. They would have been following a rabbi. They would have already gone through the system and become disciples. So they were already, in a sense, passed over. See, in this area is where the term disciple was born, in this part of the world, in this culture, at that time. It was truly a test of endurance. It was a process of elimination. It was the process to see who had the intelligence, the discipline, and the aptitude to see if you had what it took to become a disciple. See, becoming a disciple was a multi-step process. First of all, we talked about the community in which they lived, right? They lived with their extended families, very large. But God was truly the most important thing to these people. They did everything together, and they understood that community was certainly more than individual, period. That's the foundation upon which disciples came out of this mindset. Secondly, since the Word of God was the most important thing, the Torah, or actually the whole Tanakh, would travel to each of these towns. They wouldn't be all, or the scrolls wouldn't just be all in one place, but they'd have to take turns. And when it was their turn, they would go to synagogue, and they would have a chance to have it be physically read to them, because part of their cultural tradition, since books and something like this was painstakingly difficult. There was no printing presses. Someone would have to do what? Painstakingly write it by hand and ensure that there's not a single error, because this was the very Word of God. So what's interesting is that when they had a chance to read these scrolls, they would actually say, "May his words taste sweet with love your word," and they would kiss it. They'd be excited. See, they read and deeply studied the word to figure out who God is and how to follow it as a guide to life. Let's talk about the process. Because these children, even though they came from a simple villages, they weren't illiterate. They learned to read and write. Do you know why they learned to read and write? So they can read, write, and recite from memory the Word of God. So all children would have to go to church school, or the school that was right next to the synagogue. So the curriculum would consist of, up until the age of about 12, so that would be your period of adulthood, boys and girls would both go, they would learn to read, they would learn to write, and they would memorize large portions of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And you might think, why did they memorize it? Well, if you physically don't have it, how do you want to know it? You want to have it accessible, right? And the magical part, and the wonderful part, is that how many of you have tried to memorize something? It's kind of tough, right? But how many of you know your favorite song, word for word? You just hear that one beat and you know it, right? Well, when they recite the Word of God, there was actually a way to chant it. It was musical. And I've actually seen one of these books where it's in Hebrew, I don't understand it, but it's marked in a special way so you know when to change the tone and pitch and you learn it as songs. Imagine that, to learn the Word of God in song, and you can just go about your work and just humming it along. Wow, that's amazing. So these students, until the age of 12, this is what would be their study. And at that point, at 12, the girls would go home and be married off, have children. And then the boys, depending on their potential, most would return to their families and learn the craft, you know, carpenter, masonry, or whatever the case may be. But the ones who had potential, the ones who showed the passion and the desire to recite and learn God's word, they were given an opportunity to continue their education. So after age 12, so now we're talking about 13, 14, 15 years old, they'd go to Beth Midrash. And now they would build upon their base. Now they moved beyond just memorizing or learning to recite the Torah. They would be introduced to the deeper meanings of it. And they would also start to begin to learn the other books of the Old Testament. And as time went on, now we're in the second grouping, and it's smaller, right? Guess what happens at the end of this? It gets even smaller. Because the whole reason to attend this portion of training was to become a disciple, to want to become like a rabbi. Most didn't make it through this point. They've already been whittled down. There's already been a remnant. Now we're going to get a remnant from a remnant who has said, you may go find a rabbi. You know, it reminds me of Christ. Do you remember when he had sent out his followers? He sent out his disciples. He had a group of 500, whittled them down to the 70 and sent them out. But he had his core 12, his disciples, who were the closest to him, who were his personal students, who observed him in everything he did to become him, literally. So if you can understand that analogy, you can kind of see the framework of this school system to produce disciples. It was a process of elimination, and only the few remain. So the really smart, passionate ones who showed potential would become Talmid, which is Hebrew for disciple. Now, if you use that word and detach it from our understanding of disciple, see, now that we've gone over kind of the cultural norms of that society, you look at it in a different way. You see, disciple or Talmid truly means that someone who doesn't want to learn what the rabbi knows, but wants to become who the rabbi is, in knowledge, in character, in manner, and everything, to be indistinguishable from their teacher. So literally, these disciples, the Talmid then, had to live with their rabbi 24 hours a day. So there's a reason why in Luke 22, 54 through 62, that's what the recounting of where Peter is watching the trial of Christ from afar, right? Remember, this is going on, so Christ is being illegally tried in the dark of the night, and there was a problem there. Did people recognize Peter? How'd they recognize him? How he talked, how he walked, his mannerisms. He looked very familiar to whom? To Christ. He looked so much like Christ. He acted so much like him. He talked just like him. I'm sure he had a similar banding or mannerisms about him that he had to, by the third time, had to start cursing to distinguish, no, I'm not him. Peter had spent years with Christ, studying the word, listening to his stories, watching him, pursuing him. Even when Christ had a moment to be on his own, what happened every time? And the disciples came. He was his best friend. See, when we walk with Jesus every day and have an intimate, personal relationship with him, no matter what, when the world sees us, we cannot deny who we follow, because to be a Christian is a walk of transformation, renewal of the mind, turning in to Christ himself by reflecting his character, by beholding him. You cannot behold the wonder of the cross and remain the same. So the question is, now that we've done this little bit of preliminary and investigation here, are you Talmid? Consumed every minute of every day, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, the fuel to all your desires, do we spend serious time in studying the word? Do you want to be like Jesus more than anything else in this world? More than you desire a job, more than your ambitions, more than your family, more than your spouse, more than the love of your children, more than money? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want to be his disciple? Now, this is very interesting. So I just want to take it back a step because I think I might have overlooked one thing when talking about how traditional disciples followed their rabbi, okay? Once they went through their first years of schooling and they went to the Beth Midrash, then the small portion of them were told, you may become disciples, find a rabbi, right? So what they would do, they would search far and wide and they would observe the rabbi and say, oh, this is someone I want to follow. So they would go up to him. Can we follow you? They'd have to ask him. And the reply, I can imagine, wasn't always absolutely, because you know what? The rabbis would want to what? Observe the disciples to see if they were up to snuff. And then eventually, if all things worked out, the rabbi would say yes and take them in. Remember the cultural significance of this. They had to leave their communities and follow that rabbi wherever he went and trust him in every way. And after a few years, the rabbi would turn to him and say this. They wouldn't give him a diploma, no certificate, no yada boys. He would say, go make disciples of your own. You are like me. Go. And then these disciples have now turned into rabbis. How did Jesus do it? See, when we look at Jesus, did he wait for someone to ask him, can I be your disciple? What did Christ do? Please turn to our scripture reading once again. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 19. How Christ is introduced to us in this chapter of Matthew is in stark contrast to the historical realities of how disciples were made. Instead of following the traditions of man, Christ showed a different way. For in verse 19 of the fourth chapter of Matthew, Jesus said this, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what was their response? What did they do right away? They left all their worldly means of support, their fisher nets, right? And what did they do? They followed him, the man that didn't have a place to rest his head. Christ found ordinary people and said to them what? Follow me. What does this tell you? They weren't Talmid, they weren't disciples yet, but they were called. They didn't have the training of the rabbis. They didn't have the training of the ones who became disciples or the ones who were allowed to try to pursue a rabbi. No, that wasn't these guys. They had already, maybe they did desire to be disciples at one point, but they gave that up. What were they? They were fishermen. They weren't searching for a rabbi. But Jesus saw something different. He chose them because he believed in them. He saw the finished product of his work in their lives before it even happened. He said, I believe in you. You're worth it. I think you can be like me. They weren't educated to the same level that one would expect a disciple to be. They weren't wealthy. But they didn't choose Jesus. He chose them. See, they weren't exactly like Christ. It took a lot of time. A couple steps forward, a few leaps back. But what did they do while he was on earth? They spent every day with him, all day long. They sat with him in the synagogue as he expounded and showed the deeper meanings of Scripture in person. They followed him to every town, even if they didn't agree. They ate with him, they laughed with him, they studied with him, they got to personally know him like a best friend or even more, like the closest loved one you could possibly have. They intimately knew him. And you know what? They became him. Were those words only for them, or do they apply for us? Come, follow me. In closing today, I just want to look at two more verses that are located in Matthew 28. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 18. Are we willing to follow Christ and truly become like him? Are we willing to obey his commands and follow his lead and to go where he tells us to go? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the word of the Lord says this: And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in where? Heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach Worcester? The U.S.? The Western world? Go teach what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, this is important to remember. Who is with us always? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ promised to be with us. He wants to live in us, and he has commissioned us to behold him, to follow him, to become like him, and to go out into the world and do what he did, do what the disciples did. Set the world on fire and preach the everlasting gospel, to live the everlasting gospel, to bring the last message of peace to a sin-sick world. Are we disciples? You see, it says at the end of the age, which includes us, it didn't matter to Jesus how much money the disciples had, what they had done in the past, what family they came from, what place they came from, and what they did for work. Because those are the things that the world would look at. It didn't matter to him then, and it doesn't matter to him now. He didn't choose people that thought they had all the answers. He knew that with time, they would become as he was, as he is, and as he will ever be. He chose people that were willing, and they were humble. He has chosen us. You, even though you don't think you deserve it, even though you don't even feel like you have the abilities, the capabilities to go out and do what he's called you to do, that's the point. It's not anything we can do. It's not who we are, where we come from. It's the indwelling Christ that can live with us, that gives us all powers, that strengthens us to do all things. He's chosen you to be his disciple and to follow him. How much time, now this is important, I'm going to close with this. How much time do we spend with Jesus, immersed in his word, to get to know him? Are you a disciple? How much time do you spend to know him, to intimately get to know the great rabbi, Jesus Christ? Do you understand that he believes in you? Do we have the passion to say, I will spend time to get to know my Lord and Savior in whatever way he needs me to, in every way? How badly do you want to be like Jesus? I pray that it's the consuming passion that drives your life, that there's nothing else in this world that you would want more and to be like Christ. Our closing hymn for today is going to be 245. 245. more and more about Jesus. And as we sing these words, I implore you to desire, to seek, and to want more of Christ in your lives every day. Because if you do, you cannot stand still. You will not be the same. You will have life. You will have life abundantly, and it will overflow to every person you run into. Christ has called all of us to be his disciple, to be like him. But to do so, we need less of me, less of self, and more about Jesus. Let us pray. More and more about Jesus is what we need. Oh, Father, thank you for demonstrating your love for us and giving us your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, forever. Thank you for making it possible for us to live and to stand right now, today, to give us the power to make a stand for you and to accept that gift that our loving Savior made possible on Calvary and offers us it today. He offers us his robe of righteousness. He offers us a changed life, a renewed mind. He offers us the filling of the Holy Spirit of God to be changed into his image and to go out and to do greater things than himself, for that is a promise. Oh, our loving Father, we are here before you as sinners, and we ask for a renewing and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. May the latter rain begin to continue to sprinkle upon us and be poured out in full. May this congregation wake up in love and in trust and just be bound together in Christ. Father, there are needs here that were not spoken of today, but you know them. Touch those hearts. Heal those souls. Change us. Give us your heart of love that you have promised in your word. may we reflect your Son. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we say hallelujah. Amen. And amen.